enjoy this type of arrangement. I appreciate that very much. There's not a doubt in my mind that we all enjoy receiving wonderful news. There's times that we're told things and or maybe we'll share a particular bit of news with others to have them exclaim or respond by saying, "That's wonderful." Maybe someone gets a job promotion, "That's wonderful," and they're congratulated. Or the birth of a new baby, "That's wonderful." Or whatever the case may be, someone's feeling better, "That's wonderful." And as wonderful as those things are, nothing is going to be as wonderful as when time is swallowed up in eternity and we can forever be in the joys of the Lord and His presence in heaven for all eternity. In Revelation 14:13, if you'll turn there with me, John penned, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Won't it be wonderful when we finally make it to heaven and we can rest from our labors and receive a reward because of the work that we have done? I long for that, and I know that you do too, and that's certainly going to be wonderful. We think about what Peter penned, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as all the other Bible writers, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. "But the day of the Lord will come." Won't that be wonderful? But he talks about the manner of the Lord's return, "as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." You think that's going to be wonderful? I do too. I agree with you. Let's sing together. Won't it be wonderful there?
Number 192, all three verses.
"When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there?
Things we've got to be cautious about in this life is putting roots down too deep. That's easy to do. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that this world is not my home. Right? I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Many times we view life as though we are homesteaders instead of pilgrims. And homesteading has the idea of putting roots down, something permanent. But this world is not our home. We're not going to be here forever, and we've got to be on guard that we not lose sight of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and then verse 18, the Bible says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And that's what we've got to keep in mind, that all the things that we can even possess in this life, materialistically, perish with the using. They don't last long. And again, this world is not my home. When Paul was writing to those of Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, or 12 and 13 rather, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Do we have that mindset? Forgetting the things which are behind us and longing and reaching forward to the things which are before. Then he says in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." All of our songs tonight, our theme as I put on the board, has to do with heaven. Let's sing together, blend our voices together about the fact that this world is not my home.
2:30, move off. 3 verses of 2:30. Let's
see. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Remind ourselves from time to time that we have worries. We get worried and anxious about things, and anxiety and frustration, but I tell you, as we think about heaven, one thing, and there's many things, but one thing I want to point out that we don't have to worry about is hearing those words, "Come, you blessed my Father," only to hear, "There's no room for you." There's room for everyone else who has done what the Lord said, but there's no room for you, Donnie. No room for you, Mark. No room for you. So we don't have to worry about that. I don't know how big heaven's going to be, but I know that it's going to be big enough and maybe even bigger to hold all the redeemed. Sometimes we sing this song, we're not singing it tonight, "When all of God's singers get home." That's an encouraging song. You know, it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things what we have in this life. And there's people that have all kinds of things materialistically, and that's okay. As long as we don't allow those things to become a hindrance to us, a stumbling block, or that we idolize those things in one way or another, or that we covet. And then there are individuals who don't have very much. Right? Jesus said, "The poor you have always with you, but you don't always have me." We remember reading in Luke 16 about the rich man and the poor beggar. I think about Job when the Bible says that he was the greatest of all the men in the East, and he had all the possessions that he had. But then in a moment's notice, in just a moment of time, those things were taken away. You think about it. All the sheep that he had, all the oxen that he had, all the camels were carried away. The servants were slaughtered. His seven children slain. Or his family, his children, slain. Think about that. We've not experienced that. But you know what Job's attitude was toward that? "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I came into this world naked. I'm going to leave the world naked." In other words, I came with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing, materialistically speaking. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6, the Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction. For the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We need to learn the fine art, if you will, of godliness with contentment, and how that is great gain. In John chapter 14, a passage that you're very familiar with, Jesus told the apostles to not let their hearts be troubled. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are," what's the rest of that? "Many mansions." There's been a lot of debate over what the Lord has meant by "in my Father's house are many mansions." You know what? The point is that it's going to be big enough. And that he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Verse 5, he says, "The way I go, you know, and how to get there, you know." Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I like this hymn, "An Empty Mansion." Let's sing together.
Number 198, "An Empty Mansion." We'll sing verses 1 and 3. Let's sing.
"Your labor and toil I gather for our home. Just on the wild Lord of my men. Whatever mansion is waiting for me, and a gentle voice leading come in. There's a mansion there with Jesus waiting for me. And
It's a joy to sing about heaven. You agree with that? When we think about it, won't it be wonderful there? This world is not my home. An empty mansion. Then this next song, 199, that we're getting ready to sing, Where the Roses Never Fade. Again, it has the idea of eternity. Things not decaying, things not passing away. I may mention a moment ago that one day time will be swallowed up in eternity. Everything it seems like we do in this life, we're bound by time, right? Have to get up at a certain time. We try to go to bed at a certain time. We have appointments set at a certain time. Services begin and we try to end at a certain time. And the list just goes on and on. Many things in this life fade. Have you ever bought something and it was so nice when you first got it? Then as the years roll by, it loses its luster. It loses its look, its appeal. Perhaps the thing that first draws your attention to it. Maybe a car that we're so proud of, but as time went on, it began to rust and so forth and so on. It's not the case in heaven. I pointed out these references this morning, but they bear repeating again in 1 Peter chapter 1. This time let's begin with verse 1. He says, Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When I read about what is reserved in heaven for God's people, that's a constant reminder of me, and I hope it is to you, that even though we have so many blessings in this life, physical blessings, Matthew 5:45, and spiritual blessings in Christ, of which we can partake of in this life if we are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3, still there is more to come. Reserved in heaven, that fadeth not away. And then again in Matthew 6:21 or 19 beginning, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. The problem is so many times individuals are doing that very thing. They labor and they work and they work and they work and work just so that they can have physical things. And there's nothing in and of itself wrong about that. We're to work and to provide things honest in the sight of all men. To provide for our families, to meet our obligations, our responsibilities. But there are things of more value, of more importance than the things that we can touch, see, observe with our five senses. And so he says, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what that's saying in verse 21? Wherever your desires are, wherever your interests are at, that's where we're going to spend our time, our resources. Pretty simple concept. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's our desire? I'm going to a city, right, where the roses never fade. Let's sing.
I am going to a city where the trees with gold are red, where the tree of life is blooming and the roses never fade. Here they bloom before I see.
Have you ever had to say bye to someone? I'm sure you have. We take a vacation time or something, and along those lines, maybe some sick days, some days we've accumulated at work, and we use that time perhaps to go visit with others. And we enjoy that time together, especially when it's the case that we've been separated from our loved ones for maybe months or even years. And then we have to tell them bye. That's not always easy, is it? All of you parents here, your children have grown and left the home, and I've heard many say that when your children do that, you long for you wish that it could be the case that you could turn back time and have them back at home. Some of you may say, not the case. I don't know. But think about that. It's not always easy to say bye, is it? And then, when death takes place, and we know that this side of eternity, we're not going to have opportunity to have conversations with our loved ones again. We're not going to be able to see them again. We're not going to be able to share memories with them again. We're not going to be able to have them over for the holidays or go to their house for the holidays. And that's hard. You know, as we think about heaven, that is a time that is coming when we're never going to have to part ways again. It's never going to happen again. Never going to be separated from our loved ones when we can forever be in heaven. Provided we've obeyed the gospel and lived faithful to God and we're in heaven together. We're never going to have to part. This next song, 202, Beyond This Land of Parting, one of my favorite hymns. You know, it was difficult for individuals in the Bible to part ways. You think about Lazarus in John chapter 11. Martha and Mary, they mourn the passing of their brother. And the Bible says in John 11:35, Jesus wept. Remember that? It was difficult for those who were acquainted with Dorcas of Acts 9 and in verse 39 as they were weeping. We know that that's hard. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Bible there pictures the Lord returning, the dead in Christ would rise and those that are alive and remain, he says, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he says, then shall we ever be with the Lord beyond this land of parting. Isn't that encouraging to think about heaven along those lines, never to part again? Let's sing this great hymn.
Beyond this land of parting,
occurs more and more as we sing about heaven. In our gospel meeting, it was pointed out that along life's way, when individuals are dealing with pain and suffering and so forth, and their health begins to fail them, that they make comments that they are just ready to go. Have you ever noticed or known someone who perhaps is diagnosed with a particular illness of one kind or another, and they just try with all of their strength to fight it with the mentality, I'm going to beat this. And of course, we don't know what's on tomorrow. None of us do. But then it begins to take its toll, and they've tried to fight, and they've tried, and they've tried, and they've tried, and they're just tired. They're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And they just want it to be over with. I tell you, I've made mention so many times from this pulpit and other places that there are better things to come for God's people. I know that we enjoy this life in a lot of different ways and that God blesses us in a lot of different ways. But when you think about what's to come, and we can't even grasp, we can't even begin to fathom what heaven is going to be like. We get glimpses of it from here to here in the Scriptures, statements that are made about it. But our mere mortal minds cannot even comprehend and begin to fathom what it's going to be like. I like this next hymn too. And the sweet by and by. In Philippians chapter 1 again, we read about some things that Paul had stated. Again, we understand that he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the words themselves are inspired. But he pens, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You know, I love my family. I love people that I've grown to have a relationship over the years. But God's people understand this concept of which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul knew that he could be of service to them. And then as we read a moment ago about the fact that he was pressing toward or forward for that which was before him and forgetting those things which are behind in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And then again, when he would write to God's people at Corinth and would have to deal with the fact that some of them were saying that there is no resurrection, and he was having to deal with that problem and so many other problems that he was writing in 1 Corinthians about. He would say in 1 Corinthians 15:19 that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Well, Paul, what on earth do you mean? Well, you know, if there was no resurrection from the dead, we're still in our sins. Christ died in vain. Our faith is vain. The preaching of the apostles, and in fact, every gospel preacher is in vain. Have nothing to look forward to. When you die, you're just going to be eaten of worms, and you're going to return to the dust from which you were taken, but there's nothing else to look forward to. There are no better things to come. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. That would be misery. Because life is not always grand. Life is not always enjoyable. And that makes heaven look all that much better. It makes heaven even, again, worth it all. In the sweet by and by. Let's sing together about heaven.
Well, listen, let's sing all three lines and then the chorus. All three lines and then the chorus.
There's a land that is fairer than day. The Lord be a song.
Think about that first line. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. I've never been to heaven. Of course, you've never been to heaven. And all of those fanciful stories, of which just simply is not the case, of those people, I went to heaven, saw a bright light, and came back. Only by the eye of faith can we see heaven. We open up the Word of God and read about what God has prepared. And again, we still don't know everything that is in store for God's people. And it makes me no difference what I'll be doing for all eternity. It makes me no difference whatsoever. But it makes a difference to me whether or not I'm there. That's what's important. I want to be there. You? Does it matter to you what you're going to be doing for all eternity? Doesn't matter to me. I just want to be there. Come with me to Revelation 21. We're not going to read this entire text, verses 9 through 27, but "And there came unto me one of the seven angels," verse 9, "which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper, clear as crystal." Then he began to talk about the city, measuring that city and describing that city, measuring the wall, verse 17. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and he just goes on and on to talk about the foundations and the gates. And verse 22, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall no night be there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." One day God's saints are going to forever be with Him for all eternity when this life is over. Now think about that statement back in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 when he talks about all these individuals who had faith. It was an obedient faith, not that they just said, "I believe." But their faith was such that they obeyed. They moved upon that faith. They did what God would have them to do. Noah, by faith, prepared an ark. And the list just goes on and on. These all died in faith, Hebrews 11, 13. Then verse 14. "For they that say such things," that is, that they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, from verse 13, "for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." Watch this next phrase. "For He hath prepared for them a city." What's your desire? What's my desire? Let's sing together about a wonderful city of God.
Again, let's sing all three lines before we sing, of course.
There's a wonderful place we call home, is a city of glory divine. It is built in the garden of rest, and a beautiful home shall be mine. For the wonderful Eden so blessed, where Jesus the Master has gone, to prepare us His glorious home.
a little bit ago how many of us have had to say goodbye. It's really just a silly question. But yet I ask that to get us to think for a moment. I could ask, had any of us shed tears, but that, again, would be a silly question. But think about that. When's the last time that you shed tears? Maybe over the loss of a loved one, or maybe bad news or a worry that you had for family or children or neighbors or others. Maybe you just felt down and out. That ever happened to you? Me too. We're not always going to have just chirpy, feel-good days. I know that we always have something to be thankful for, and we ought to always try and strive to look at the positive side of things, but there's times when I'm not very good at that. Tracy's witness. Sometimes we don't always look at our glasses being half full, but we look at it as being half empty. But God does bless us, and on any given day our cup runs over. But in a like manner as we say about so many things tonight, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more parting, no more troubles and tribulations, no more things that fade away, the same holds true for tears. In Revelation 21 again, maybe you're still there from our reading a moment ago. Begin with verse 1. He said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." No doubt that's a deep statement that John is writing by inspiration. There was no more sea. Confined and exiled to the Patmos Island, rocky place, separated from familiar surroundings, separated from the church, separated from loved ones by water. And now he's penning, and there was no more sea. Have you ever thought about that? I guess he could say there was no more of this, that, or the other, but there was no more sea. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, for He is, will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You anticipate that time. But notice again, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then look in Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, Paul penned, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We have trials and tribulations, and we shed tears, sometimes a lot of them. But there's coming a time when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let's sing this beautiful hymn together.
2:14, sing three verses and save the chorus for last. Sing three verses.
No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, when we shall join that happy band. Glory is waiting, waiting up yonder.
Jesus said in John 5:28-29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Then after that picture of the judgment scene that is so vividly painted for us by the Lord in Matthew 25, concerning those that were on His left, He says that these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, those on His right, into life eternal. You might want to underscore those words, everlasting and eternal. Hell is hot and hell is long. Right? But heaven is not hot, uncomfortable, no pain, no agony, and it is eternal. Lasts just as long. And I want to go there. Right? I've made that statement. I know that you do. But we've got to keep reminding ourselves about that. The soul of man never dies. In Genesis 2:7, God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Believing all that they shall die, Ecclesiastes 9:5, the body will decay, but the spirit will go back to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12:6-7. And a lot of other passages talk about that. Let's sing together about the soul of man never dies.
First, second, and last verse
of
this one.
To Canaan's land, I'm on my way where the soul
after singing all of these hymns. You know, Revelation 14:13, mentioned earlier, that those who die in the Lord, that they'll rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And Hebrews 4:9, the Bible says that there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. Our invitation hymn tonight, "Sing to Me of Heaven." That's an encouragement to me. It's an encouragement to me to read about heaven, to think about heaven, to pray about heaven, to sing about heaven, to talk about heaven. And the list just goes on and on. You've encouraged me tonight. I try to say each one of these sermon and song services that you need to encourage these song leaders. I appreciate them very much. You know, when I asked them if they'll participate in this, would you like to sing one? They agreed to do that. Not one time have they looked at me and said, "You sing it yourself." And I appreciate that. They do a lot better job than I could. And I hope that before you leave tonight that you'll encourage each and every one of them. Encourage them for doing that. And let them know that they did a good job. Our sermon and song series next month is going to be on the theme, Great Invitations. All of those hymns are going to be invitational hymns. By the way, of which you can come forward at each and every time that one is given. You'll have opportunity to do that. You don't have to wait to the invitation because next month every song is going to be an invitation. Maybe you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you want to do that tonight. You've heard the gospel time and time again as a lookout in the audience tonight. You've heard it. Do you believe it? Will you repent of your sins? Make confession of your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God and be immersed, baptized in the watery grave of baptism where the blood of Christ will wash away all of your sins. Revelation 1:5. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord. You've pulled up your anchor of steadfastness, and as a result of that, you've drifted away from the Lord. But you want to come home and be restored. God will forgive you of those sins. You'll repent of them, make confession of them. We'll pray with you. Why not come forward? There's danger and delay. Come forward right now.
Sing to me, O